1 Peter 2:11 to 13 and then 18 to 23. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. That's just the emotions that just want to have their way all the time. To abstain from those fleshly lusts that war against the soul. That's what causes you all the unrest. If you feel like you're always in turmoil, that you don't have that peace of God that transcends all understanding in your heart, it's because you're letting your fleshly emotions just have control over your life. And every time somebody does something against your will, those fleshly emotions just come out. And it's an ugly thing that really is darkness that covers over God's light of love. And so if there is any love in you, it's all basically covered over in a moment when these fleshly lusts come out and just show an ugly, contentious spirit. All of your work of love comes to basically is at a loss at that point if you've done that to someone. You may have been trying to love them for a long time, and all of a sudden, because these fleshly lusts come out of us, and we show anger and bitterness, and all this garbage comes out of us, I guarantee you, you're losing all the work that you've done is lost in a moment. And so we've got to give all that stuff up. Verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. This is a case where Christians have got to be really honorable in all of their actions of life. And that means our yea has to be yea and our nay, nay. What we say we're going to do. If we say we can't do something, that's fine. We stick with that. But we've got to be an honest people. We've got to be speak what is truth and stick with it all the time before, as in our lives before the Gentiles. That means the unsaved people. That they see in us a very honorable nature. That we are not a people that says one thing one day and then does something else the next day. That's not honorable. That is not how Christians are to live. We've got to always follow through and make sure that everybody sees that we honor our word. And what we say we're going to do, we do it. And we follow through. And if we promise somebody something, we're going to follow through and do it. See, when God always responds to His promises, and if we're going to get people to trust in God that He is faithful to His promises, they've got to understand that if we're children, we're supposed to be in His likeness. That as His children, they see that we always honor our promises. And that's what that honorableness means, that we always honor and do what we say we're going to do, so people can trust us. And then as we win their trust to us, we're going to say, well, this trust that I have really comes from my Father, who is perfect in trust. Now, I know I'm not perfect, but He is. But what I'm saying is they'll never even understand the trustworthiness of God if they see nothing but untrustworthiness in us. If everybody thinks I'm completely untrustworthy, I've completely lost their respect, and I'm never going to be very effective in winning people to the life of Jesus. Verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. That's the same thing we spoke about a few minutes ago. We have to submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, every ordinance that does not break God's ordinance. But for the Lord's sake, do that. They've got to see that we're honorably submitting to all the laws of the land, that we are, our obedience is so much higher than anything that they've ever even conceived. That's the way our obedience must be. Verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Now he's talking about a servant-master relationship that doesn't really exist today. But it does exist in, let's say, work environments. And what he's saying is, even if our employer or some, it doesn't make any difference if it's an employer-employee relationship or a relationship anywhere in the world. But if they treat us harshly and they're just evil people, we don't treat them harshly back. Or we continue just to be submissive and yielded to them. Be submissive to your masters with all, in all reverence, it's basically saying. not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. We lay down our rights. When Jesus bought us, we lay down our rights. We no longer belong to ourselves. And he wants to show how he suffered wrongfully for us. And when we come to show, display this willingness to suffer wrongfully for other people, that they will begin to see who Jesus really is. That he suffered wrongfully. He didn't do anything wrong, but he was willing to lay his life down and suffer all the garbage that comes out of evil people so that they could be saved. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. Verse 21, for this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. We've got to commit ourselves to the Lord and just entrust ourselves completely to him. And so when they do things wrong to us, we say, well, the God of providence knows what he's doing. He's given me a good opportunity now to display his life of love. Now, I've got to take advantage of that opportunity because I'm going to be accountable if I respond differently than how Jesus would have responded in this situation. Now, I know that we've got a bad nature, and that's why I'm talking about we have to receive a new nature. Now, if we're going to just keep saying, well, this is my old nature, and I can't help it, and I'm just going to respond this way, what you're doing is you're saying you're refusing to receive the life of Jesus. You're refusing to present your vessel to him to become a spirit-filled vessel that would be able to live like he lived, that would be able to walk like he did in this world, that we would be perfected in love in this world so that people would see what his life is love in this world. That's what it says in 1 John 4:17, and we have to give ourselves up to that. But if you're going to say, "Well, this is just me, and I'm going to have my say here, and I'm going to be contentious," what you're doing is you're basically standing up for the devil's nature. You're saying, "I'm going to be like the devil. I'd rather be like the devil in this situation rather than like my Lord." And if you're going to continue to do that, God is going to let you be like the devil. But if you're going to be like the devil, you're going to go to all eternity like the devil. You have to be willing to lay that old nature down. And that's how we tell if the devil's in us or the devil is laying sway over us, is by what nature is going to come out of us. And that's the whole essence of this lesson. If we don't learn that tonight, and if you don't really give yourselves up to being that meek and loving and gentle nature that Jesus had in him for all sinners, no matter what they did to him, then what you're doing is you're standing up for the devil's nature, and you're going to become, basically that is worshiping Satan's way of life. And it's a life that's diametrically opposed to the life of Jesus. And we have a choice of which life we're going to submit to. And God has told us that through his divine power, he can enable us to participate with Christ in his divine nature. But he will not force that nature on us. We've got to be willing to yield to it and give ourselves up to it. And that means I've got to pursue those youthful lusts that just want to have my own way and rule over people and dominate people and make people go my way because I am always right. Well, that's not the life of Jesus. 1 Peter 3:1-4 and then 8-6. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. Okay, here he's presuming that the wife is married to one of these heathens that has no concept of the nature of Jesus Christ, that he's really got the devil's nature in him. Now, what he's saying is that as wives, they've got to be submissive no matter what. Be yielded, that they may be won over. That's the whole... It's not just wives, it's all of Christianity has got to live this way. Now, if we would give ourselves up to try to win them over by this conduct, this loving, reverent conduct, that's even continuing that way when they're treating us poorly, then there would be more people saved. I'm talking about being saved into the life of Jesus. There's a lot of people who end up enrolling in church, but what I'm saying is they're not coming into the life of Jesus. They've got the old nature in them. They're never really being saved from their old nature. And Romans 5:10 says, you know, if we've already been reconciled to God, how much greater will it be if we were saved by his life? And that implies that his nature comes into us and actually saves us from our own nature. That is true salvation. We can be forgiven But now we've got to be saved from our old nature by his indwelling life of love. And if we're not willing to accept that life into us, we're never really going to be saved in the essence of what Christianity is all about. So basically, let me read this again. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. And that's, I can say, Christians, be submissive to everyone, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of your lives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by reverence, do not let your adornment be merely outward. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Are we willing to be precious in the sight of God? And that means I have to have a gentle and quiet spirit in winning over people who are opposed to the ways of God. I don't come down on them with the wrath of God. I'm not God. I'm here to just love. I'm not here to condemn. Jesus is here to win people with love. And if I'm not willing to become like him in nature, what I'm saying is I'm still trying to hold on to the devil's nature. And that's not going to get me to heaven. Verse 8, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. That's everybody that in the church. So what happens is somebody in the church doesn't have the same mind of us. And maybe they're a naive little babe in Christ that has a whole bunch of stuff coming out of them. And I'm the one that's in charge, and they're not doing exactly what I think they should be doing. I come with the wrath of God on them, and I drive them out. They're not going to, and that is the devil's nature coming out of us. That is not what Christ wants us to do. He wants us to continually draw and not yield. You got to hold the truth, but take that truth and just keep coming back, being able to teach with patience and loving care and trying to help them understand the real and right ways, rather than letting the wrath of God. I mean, that's not the wrath of God. It's your own human wrath. It's the lusts of the flesh. It's youthful lusts that are coming out of you. It's the devil's nature's coming out of you that takes people down because they don't do what you want them to do. So let me say this again. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. All these things. I mean, we've got to be courteous all the time, tender-hearted all the time. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. If you want to inherit the blessings of God, and you're not willing to be courteous all the time, tender-hearted, never returning evil for evil, never reviling back on people when they've done something to you, but always just trying to bring blessings to them, if you don't always do it that way, you're never going to receive the blessing. That's what it says. You read it closely. 1 Peter 3, 8, 9. This is the word of God. Either we can reject this word or we can accept it. Let's accept it into our hearts. Let's give ourselves up to the word of God if we're going to call ourselves Christians. Verse 10. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from evil, from speaking deceit. In other words, don't lie. Don't lie about people. Especially what happens is when we finally get somebody we don't like, and we're trying to get everybody on our side, we start saying deceptive things. We don't ever speak always the truth about it. And we're trying, and we're actually using deceit to try to get people on our side against that person. Well, that's all of the devil. That's what the devil does in our ear all the time. He's always trying to use deceit to make us think that things are not, that God doesn't love us in the way he really does. But what I'm saying is, we're using the devil's devices when we do that. And if we want to be the devil, then you're going to be of the devil. But if you want to be of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not use deceit. You will always be honest, and you'll always try to bring blessings to people, not condemnation on people. Verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to the prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That is, who are contentious, who are always bickering with people, always fighting against people. Those people we got to warn once and twice, and then have nothing to do with them, is what God is saying to us. Not to try to be contentious with them, but just warn them and then have nothing to do with them if they still want to be contentious. Because that's evil. That's of the devil's nature. We've got to come out from that. Verse 13, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense or an answer for the hope that is in your heart with meekness and reverence. Always give it with meekness and reverence. So what he's saying is, people who teach this, even in the church, there are going to be some people that get mad at you. To tell them they got to die to their old life, to find life, only those who deny themselves and take up their cross will find life. Only those who are willing to become like Jesus in this meek and submissive nature, they don't have any right to be contentious and angry at people all the time. That they don't have any right, that's of the devil's nature. You start telling them that, what do you think's going to happen?
They're going to persecute you just like they persecuted Jesus when he gave this same message. Let's go to James 3:13-18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. That meekness of wisdom is really the only kind of spiritual wisdom. If we don't have that meekness that was in Jesus, then we really don't have the wisdom that comes down from heaven. Verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and selfish or self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. What he's saying is that the wisdom that is of this world really comes from something that Satan has fostered on the world. It's earthly, sensual. It's an emotional thing. It does what it wants to do when it wants to do it. And what it does, it's basically an envious and a self-seeking nature. And if we still have that, the last thing we want to do is try to deny it. We've got to confess it and pray to God that he'll grant a repentance that enable us to turn from it. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So, if we really had the wisdom from above, if we were really receiving our life from Jesus, then, and we were actually spiritual, then we would be pure. Then there would be a peaceable nature about us. We would be gentle. We would be willing to yield. That willingness to yield is a nature that's willing to lay down its own rights and be long-suffering in situations that are not always pleasant. Willing to yield to every voice of the Spirit, whatever the Spirit tells us to do, every little thing he tells us to do, we would yield to it. And we would hear his convicting word. And when the wrong nature starts coming out of us, we would immediately be checked. And we'd be willing to yield to the meek nature that Jesus was trying to put into us. It would be full of mercy and good fruits. Now, verse 18, it says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Either we're manifesting fruits of righteousness, or we're manifesting fruits of the devil. And this whole discussion here is to find out which one are we manifesting. And the fruits of righteousness is always sown in peace by those who make peace. They're trying to avoid contention at all cost. They're constantly seeking to lead people into the truth, but not through contentious means. It's through a meek and gentleness, this willingness to yield, but also this ability to teach with patience and kindness. Colossians 3:8-17. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Filthy language is not necessarily this gross words, swear words. It's everything that comes with anger, wrath, and malice, and blasphemy. All of those things cause filthy language to come out of us. And when we are speaking evilly of someone, then that is really filthy in the sight of God. So anything we say bad about people is really evil in God's sight. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who was renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. This idea, again, of coming to an understanding or a knowledge of what Christ is like is essential if we want to put on the new image which is created according to him. Because as we learn what Jesus is like, we're willing to submit to that nature, we're willing to yield to that nature, we're willing to allow the Holy Spirit to put that nature in us. And that's what we're receiving from Christ. We're receiving his life, and he will change us. But we really have to have a knowledge of what he's like before we know what to receive. Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bear with one another, and forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. In other words, you've got to, if you have a complaint against somebody, just forgive them. Forget it. You have to continue loving them. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, we are wasting our time if we come to God for forgiveness of our sins while we still have been unforgiving of someone else. If we're still holding a grudge, we're still holding anger against someone else, then we cannot receive forgiveness ourselves. It's a real serious situation. And it shows that the love of God is not in us. We haven't really given ourselves up to be vessels of Christ's life, who continued to be loving. He put on tender mercies. He put on kindness. He put on humility and meekness and long-suffering. And the whole essence of Christianity is to give ourselves up to his life. So we really need to do that if we want to come out from the ways of the devil and have the Christian way of life. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That peace of God, well, the first verse, 14, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, that means that love is what binds us all together, and perfect unity comes from God's life of love flowing through us, or giving ourselves up to it. But then let the peace of God rule in your hearts means the word is kind of like, be the arbitrator of your heart. That peace should determine everything we do. If I don't have peace in my heart over something, then that's telling me I'm separating from the will of God. If I was totally given up to God's will and always listening to the still small voice of the Spirit, he would keep me in perfect peace. But when I get out of his will and I'm off in my own will and in my own strength, and living by my own emotions, and people come against me, then all kinds of garbage is going to come out of my mouth. And the peace of God is no longer there. So what this is telling us is if I'm losing my peace and I'm out here in sin because I'm living in my own strength, that I've got to know immediately, it's time for repentance, but it's a time to come back and let Jesus again take possession of me. And let his peace rule and arbitrate all of my decisions. How am I responding here? If I'm losing my peace, that means I'm moving away from the Lord Jesus Christ. So that peace should always be ruling in our hearts. And at the same time, we should be bringing peace in every situation. Philippians 4:4-9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. If you really believe the Lord was at hand, if you really trusted in him, you would be gentle to all men. You could trust him. You wouldn't have to rise up in your own strength and try to control situations. You would trust him. You would believe in the God of providence who can work out all things for your good in the long run. That doesn't mean you won't try to correct error, but you would do it with a meek and gentle and loving nature. And your gentleness would be known to all men in all situations, no matter what they're doing to you. But anyway, that's what we've been called to do, to let our gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. If we really trusted God and we came to Him in prayer over all things instead of trying to take the things into our own hands, then the peace of God would guard our hearts in all situations. It's a transcending peace. It's a peace that you cannot even work up. But the God of peace would be in your heart. But the thing is, we lose the peace because we separate from God and His will, and we go off on our own strength, and we take on the devil's nature, and we really bring darkness into the church when we get away from the Lord, and we come into this contentious spirit. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, not on the other things. When we meditate on the contentious things, it just festers in our hearts, and it becomes an ugly thing in our heart. But if we would meditate just on the things of Jesus and all the good things, then we would have that love and meek and submissive nature. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. We got to be careful when we lose the God of peace. 1 Thessalonians 4:6-9. No one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to all holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit to live in love, basically. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. If we would give ourselves up to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we really have done that, then we don't have any need for anybody to be teaching us about love. Love would be what the Holy Spirit was teaching us. And so, basically, we're going to all come before our Lord and Maker someday and not have any excuse, because that grace of God that's gone out is teaching us to be loving. And what we're doing is, if we're resisting it, we're basically going to bring condemnation on ourselves. 2 Thessalonians 3:5-6, then 13-15. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. But we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition he received from us. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey the word in this epistle, note that person, and do not keep company with that brother, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So as we conclude here, that's telling us that we've got to separate from people that are not willing to give themselves up to the nature of Jesus Christ when they're in the church. That doesn't mean we can't count them as enemies. We continue to try to love them, but what I'm saying is we've got to separate ourselves from them. Hopefully that they'll come to a sense of what is wrong in their heart, and they'll come to the Lord and begin to realize how much they need Him to change their heart, and that they would seek the repentance that God can give them, and He would transform them back into that nature of Jesus Christ, that meek and submissive and loving nature that He's willing to put into them. And I pray, brothers, that we would all begin to examine ourselves to see whether we've really given ourselves up to this life. All of eternity, all of our eternity is going to depend on it. And really, this is, when we talk about the devil's nature in people, it's this, we can see what it's like now. It's a contentious spirit. It's an angry spirit. It's a vindictive spirit. That's from the devil. That's the only way we can tell if it's of the devil or not. If it's the nature of Jesus, it's loving, meek, and submissive. And that's the nature we need. Let's just pray that we can all give ourselves up to it. Amen.